Hey ho, I am Pastor Brian J. Bates. I am the author of the Living Like Christ Devotional Journal book series. I am a combat veteran, and I am the pastor at Alturas Baptist Church. The scriptures are more than just a book filled with stories. The Bible is the inspired word of God and many other life learning tools. One of the many successful life applications for the Bible is as our very own instruction manual for life. Let's come together in unity and worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, while also learning a very important life lesson from God that will guide us through this life. I would like to welcome you for worship and for the Lord's message this morning on KCFJ AM 570.
We have come into His house, gathered in His name to worship Him.
John 1, 4, and 5. In Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it.
Lord, the light of your love is shining in the midst of the darkness, shining. Jesus, light of the world, shine upon us, set us free by the truth you now bring us, shine on me, shine on me, shine, Jesus, shine, fill this land
Ephesians 1:7. In Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness.
Thank you.
Good morning, everyone. How has your week gone? Hope it has been an absolute blessing. We're going to start things off with a question. Have you ever had one of those dreams that seems like it has been so real that it affects how you feel for the entirety of the next day? I'm sure we could all agree that we have had some form of those dreams throughout our lives. I have had dreams throughout my life that has guided me through it. I have learned that sometimes that the dreams that I have can be warnings, but most of the time, they're ways of guidance. Now, my dad, he will be the first to tell you that that's how God speaks to him, is through dreams. And for me, in this stage of my life, I have learned the differences between a warning and the guidances. The one dream that sticks with me for my entire life so far happened when I was in high school. And I was a junior in high school, 17 years old. And in this dream, it was extremely vivid. It was so vivid, I saw my surroundings. I saw faces of people that I was near. And in this dream, I died in an explosion. And it scared me beyond belief. During that time of my life, I was contemplating whether I should join the Army or the Navy. And this dream, like I said, the landscape, I can still remember to this day. And so I chose not to join the Army because of this dream. And I joined the Navy. Well, y'all know what happened with that. I ended up in an explosion, and I didn't die, but I was dearly injured to the point where it ended my Navy career. I didn't know that that was a warning about me joining the military completely. I thought it was a guidance to keep me away from the Army side of things. That and the fact that my dad came into my room and said, if I join the Army, don't bother coming back home. Now, he did it in a loving way, of course. But he had spent time in the Army, and he knew me. So I joined the Navy instead. But that dream should have kept me from joining the military altogether, but I didn't recognize it as such. The title of today's message, though, is Every Person Matters. We are continuing in the book of Acts, chapter 16, verses 11 to 40. Now, I bring up the dream aspect because we are starting right now in an area where Paul is having a dream. And his dream is real. It's a dream from God. It is directing him to go to Macedonia. It is directing him to share the gospel and to tell the people about Jesus. Now, as we learned last week, Macedonia is a Greek nation. Macedonia follows the 12 Greek gods. And so Paul is up against a pretty big rock, a mountain, so to speak. But what have we been told by Jesus? That just the smallest form of faith can do what? Move mountains. And so that's where Paul is heading. He and his buddies are on a mission to carry out their divinely inspired purpose. Now, we concluded last week with Acts chapter 16, verse 10, which says, now after he, meaning Paul, had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. That's where we left off. You have to know this specific call and purpose in order to understand why these guys react the way they do in today's passage. Acts chapter 16, verses 11 to 40. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman
named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. But so far, we are seeing that every time that they go into a city to teach about Jesus, they start by going to a local synagogue, a Jewish church on Sabbath. But we don't see that here. And why is that? It's because Scripture says that they went out of the city. They left the city to go to the riverside where prayer is customarily made. Well, this is the confusing part. Well, why not just go to the synagogue? Because they didn't have one. You see, in order to have a synagogue, you have to have 10 Jewish men. This is a Greek city. They didn't have 10 Jewish men to be able to start a synagogue. So basically, the synagogue was created wherever they went. Now, the rule of creation of synagogue is called a minyan. And this requirement is loosely based on Exodus chapter 18, verse 25. And it says, "And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens." That is the minimum requirement to begin a synagogue, 10 men. So in looking for a synagogue, they probably heard about some Jewish woman that would meet for prayer by the river, and that's where they went. We're talking about Lydia, and Scripture tells us that she was the dealer of purple, the seller of purple. Well, that means purple garments, which is a very rare commodity in first century Israel. Now, when King Charles III was coronated in 2023, it was the first time that I had ever seen a ceremony like that. I was kind of surprised when I saw the crown and the cape. And I was surprised that it was purple and not red. I mean, I don't know why, but I just figured the king would have a red cape and red in the crown. But it wasn't. It was purple. Very recently, I had a conversation with someone in this church, and I was surprised to find out that purple is the sign of royalty. You would think I would know that. No, I didn't. But it caused me to research this fact even further. And here we are. It's in a message. Lydia dealt in purple garments. In the first century, purple garments is a very rare commodity and is mostly a status symbol. The royalty of the day, whether it was local, state, or federal, as we would call it, royalty, they wore purple garments to show their importance in society. There wasn't a lot of purple garments back in those days because it was very hard to come by the purple dye. There's only one way to get it. It was pretty hard to get. The only way to collect the purple dye was from a specific type of sea snail along the shorelines. And they had to harvest the mucus from the shell, which would give them just a little tiny drop of purple dye. In the research that I have committed for this, I found out it took 250,000 sea snails for 1 ounce of dye. And that 1 ounce of dye was to make one garment, one piece of clothing. So because of the extensity of getting that dye, it was very expensive. Only royalty could afford it. It was tedious work. It was difficult to get that dye, which means that Lydia put a lot of work into harvesting that dye, and she was probably very wealthy because of it. Next, chapter 16, verse 15 says, "And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' So she persuaded us." Now her household and the women that were praying with her all come to hear about the Messiah that they had been praying for. They're finding out the Messiah had come. and is gone. Now, 10 years later, Paul writes a letter to the church meeting in the exact same house in Philippi, thanking them for financing the ministry that the Lord had called him to. Let's look at that real quick. Philippians 4, 14 through 19. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you, Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Let's continue in our text for today. Verse 16. Now it happened, as we went to pray, that a certain slave girl, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us, and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. Why is it only Paul and Silas? Why not Timothy and Luke? Why not add them to the mix? I'm sure they were with them. Why is it that they only arrested Paul and Silas? Well, let's look at the accusation. Verse 20 of our text. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men being Jews, exceedingly trouble in our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Luke is a Gentile. Timothy is half Jew and half Greek. So he is a Gentile because his father is Greek. And he probably looked more like his dad than his mom. And so they were Roman citizens as far as the magistrates were concerned. This is a town where there are very few Jewish people. Scottish theologian and biblical historian Frederick Bruce said this, anti-Jewish sentiment lay very near the surface in pagan antiquity. There was great indignation that Roman citizens should be molested by strolling peddlers of an outlandish religion. Such people had to be taught to know their proper place and not trouble their betters. In other words, people who were going to push the Jewish religion on Roman people, it was not allowed. They went to prison. Verse 22 of our text. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. We're seeing that Paul and Silas is being severely beaten. Their backs are laid open. They are shredded by the whip. Remember how horrible the Roman floggings are. Their feet are fastened in stocks so that they can't move. Well, Mr. Bruce also said this, the stocks had more than two holes for legs, which could thus be forced apart in such a way as to cause the utmost discomfort and cramping pain for long periods. They are being tortured. Even in their pain, God is on their mind. Let's look at verse 25 of our text. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. They're in extreme agony, extreme pain, and they are still praying to God. This testimony spoke volumes to the other prisoners that are witnessing this. How could these poor, beaten men be singing honor and glory to God? It didn't make any sense to them. The other prisoners needed to find out more information. Christian theologian John Stott said this: anyone can be happy in pleasant circumstances, but real joy comes only from within and is a gift available to Christians at all times. Instead of cursing men, they bless God. Verse 26 of our text says, suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loose. And the keeper of the prison awakened from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Why was he going to commit suicide because of this? Because he knew his life was over anyways. He was going to go out on his terms, not the Roman law terms. But Paul stopped him and told him, don't do anything stupid. Nobody left. We have to conclude by Paul's statement that the rest of the inmates had made their way down into the area where Paul and Silas were praying. They had been influenced, if not already converted, by the words of Paul and Silas, because none of them left the building after the earthquake. The circumstances say that they should escape, but God's love told them, stay for the sake of one soul. They were not guided by mere circumstances, but they were compelled by love. Verse 29 of our text. Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. And when it was day, the magistrates sent to the officers, saying, let those men go. So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, meaning they're Roman citizens, and they got beaten. They were misrepresented, and they have thrown us into prison. And now, do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out. Verse 38. And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Philippi is a Roman city. It is the same Roman city that Mark Antony and Octavian defeated Brutus and Cassius in 42 BC for the retaliation for the murder of Julius Caesar. This is where the Roman Civil War ended. So Philippi is a big deal. It is also the home of retired Roman soldiers. It's a retirement community. Rome forbids the beating or public humiliation of any Roman citizen without a trial. In the midst of a very Roman city, the magistrates, the judges, had two Romans severely beaten. These judges could face severe punishment themselves for this very act. I'm going to just say, you betcha that they wanted to appease these Roman Jews. They wanted to make things right. They wanted this situation to be swept under the rug and to just go away. The question is, though, why did Paul and Silas wait to play the Roman citizen card? Why not play it before the beatings? Why endure all of that and wait until the magistrates say, okay, now you can go? Because there are things that Paul and Silas knew that we need to also understand. And that is number one, my personal journey is not really about me. It is about the other people. For Paul and Silas, every person counted in their lives. The slave girl, the criminals in the prison, a Philippian jailer, his family, a group of women praying next to the river, and then a wealthy textile manufacturer. All of these people mattered to Paul. He allowed himself and Silas to go to the prison to reach those in the prison. He allowed himself to go and receive the beatings, to let people know he's just like them, human. All of them were willing to take a beating. All of them were willing to accept death so that the other prisoners and the Philippian jailer could hear the gospel and have the ability to come to know Jesus. Lydia finds her purpose as she sees her skill and her wealth become a way to advance the good news of Jesus to the other parts of the world. And we see this in 1 Corinthians 16:13-14. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. Because when it comes down to it, everything I do matters. If every person counts, then all of our actions and reactions count also. Jesus said this in Matthew 5:13-16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. We are the truth that the world is in need of. We are projecting the truth of Jesus to the world. Verse 14, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Right here, Jesus is telling us that we are under a microscope to all who are in the darkness. The lost are watching us because of how we are living or how we're supposed to be living. And then Jesus says this, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. We are the members of the house of God. There is nothing that a true child of God can do to hide who they are, nor do they want to. Jesus is straight up telling us to not hide who we are in him. And then he concludes in verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We have to project Jesus to the world. He is telling us this fact right here. We are instructed to shine the light of Jesus into the world, into our communities, everywhere we go. Shine the light of Christ. And why is that? Why is it up to us to do that? So that the ones in the darkness can find Jesus. We are the spiritual equivalents of a lighthouse. Now, a lighthouse, as you know, I spent time in the Navy. During my travels, we went up to Alaska, and I saw a lighthouse. And I'd never seen one in person. I really didn't know what their purpose is. Their purpose is to keep ships from slamming into the shores. Their purpose is to shine a light to save a ship from destruction. We are the lighthouse of this world. We are to shine the light of Christ into the darkness to help find those people in the darkness to get their salvation from Christ. They're not going to find Jesus any other way. That is why we have to do this. That is what Jesus instructs us to be, a guide to bring the lost to their salvation, to their Savior, to Jesus, because God's purpose is more important than my rights. During COVID, more than any other time of our lives, our rights were infringed upon. No matter how you look at it, no matter what side of that fence that you're sitting on, here are extreme facts. Our government made it illegal to meet in the same building with other people to worship God. That was First Amendment violation. Students had to go to school online only. No one was allowed to visit the sick and dying relatives that were in the hospitals. You were mandated to wear masks in public. People who were having heart attacks were told to go die in the parking lots. If you didn't get vaccinated, then there were places that you couldn't go into. There were jobs that you couldn't keep anymore if they happened to be still open. Whether it's wrong or whether it's right, decisions were made that we believe would best promote the gospel. That was mine. That was my first and only priority. I can honestly tell you that I didn't make any decisions that were based on fear of a disease or retribution from the government. I'm willing to go to jail for God. And while there was discussions with Dale, there was discussions with other advisors, decisions were made based on what was best to advance the gospel of Jesus. I was vaccinated, not because I was afraid of getting COVID. I didn't agree with the vaccination at all. I waited almost until it was done being pushed to take it. And the only reason why I did is because I needed to go into hospitals to visit the sick. I needed to go into the retirement community, Brookdale, to spread the gospel, to give the people who were there church every Sunday. I did it to share the gospel with the people who needed Jesus the most. I needed to be where the lost was at. I needed to be where Jesus needed to be shined. That is my calling, and that is what I did, and I had to do things to accomplish that. We get so concerned about our rights that we forget that we have a higher calling from God to take the good news to Jesus around the world. The world is looking at us, and what do they see in us? I hope that it is the love of Jesus that is exuding from us. 1 Corinthians 6:6 and 7. But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? Jesus did not claim his rights as he went to the cross. Paul and Silas did not claim their rights before they were beaten and thrown into prison. They claimed their rights when it was the most advantageous for the gospel, when it was to protect the church. Paul wrote to these very people 10 years later, Philippians 2, 1 through 11. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Verses 6 through 11 is a song of the Philippian church. And they may have known this song because someone said, "What were you singing in that prison?" Every earthquake is also an opportunity. Every circumstance was an opportunity for love, not personal freedom. The doors were opened. Why didn't they run? Why didn't they leave? It's because it is not about them. It is about the other inmates, those who were lost. It was about that jailer. It was about everybody who is lost in the darkness of sin. There will come a time that you will be called to put yourself aside and to focus on others in their time of needs, in their times of struggles, and in their times of failures. Be the Paul. Be the Silas. Be Jesus in those lives. Put yourself, put your rights, put your feelings aside and focus on the fact that every person matters more than yourself. As a church, as the body of Christ, we need to be there for everyone. We need to be there to share the gospel, to project how the Messiah taught us how to live, to guide those who don't have a relationship with Jesus, because we have to bring them into his marvelous light. Bring others into your journey. Allow the world to see how you really live as a child of God. Put God's purpose above your rights. Allow disasters to become an opportunity for the Lord to shine bright in this world. Today is the day to change the life of someone in our community. Today is the day to be the church that God has called us to be. Today is the day. Turn your life over to God and to allow His Holy Spirit to bring you into His plan, to bring you into His purpose, not only for your life, but for the lives of every human being on this glorious planet. I love you, and God loves you. Have a blessed week.
Psalm 36:7. How precious is your loving kindness, O God, and the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this wonderful message that you have brought forth to us, Lord. Thank you for showing us and guiding us into your plan and your will, to remind us that we are to share Jesus with the world, to share him with our community. Thank you for reminding us what we have been called to do. And Lord, we ask that you open those doors. Give us the opportunities to share Jesus with the world around us. Lord, I lift up the families that are hurting today. Be with them. Lord, I ask that you project yourself into their hearts in such wonderful glory. They find an overwhelming need to come to you. Send us to those people. Allow us to do what you are calling us to do. And we thank you for this calling. Be with each person who is hearing my voice throughout this next week. Be with them, guide them, share with them the truth that you are the God, that you are the love for this world, and you are our Savior. In the heavenly name of Jesus, amen.
Yeah. Hello, Pastor Brian J. Bates here. Thank you for listening to this message. If you enjoyed this message, then come visit Alturas Baptist Church, located at 500 West 4th Street in Alturas, California, at 11 o'clock this morning for a brand new message that has been inspired by God. A relationship with Jesus is as easy as ABC. Visit our website at alturasbaptistchurch.com. There you can find who we are, past sermons, giving to the ministry, and so much more. That's alturasbaptistchurch.com. Come back every Sunday morning at 7 a.m. for the next message, right here on KCFJ 570 a.m. If you want to check out more messages and devotionals on YouTube, then visit Living Like Christ Ministry 2023. I love you, and God loves you. Have a blessed week.